And we don't have Isaac very much longer. Isaac's going to be leaving for Prescott Pines here in a little bit, next week?
Yes, I do.
And on Saturday. So I wanted to seize the moment and be able to use him as much as we possibly could. So God bless you as you lead us.
Okay, so I'll be reading from Mark 14, starting at verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept." Thank you.
Thank you, Isaac. At this time, we want to go ahead and dismiss our children to junior church. Forgive me for forgetting that. Turn with me in your Bibles. Hopefully, you're already there to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We have been having a rich time in this amazing, amazing book. I want to go over the outline provided for you in your bulletins. First of all, you may be led away, but you don't have to follow their lead. You may be falsely accused. You don't have to prove them right. You may be falsely questioned. You don't have to give an answer. You may be unjustly condemned. You must always speak the truth, no matter the personal cost. You may be emotionally or even physically beaten. You must sincerely receive it as unto the Lord. You may be rightly accused. You need to own up to your own sinful mistakes and repent. You may feel threatened. You need to take comfort in speaking and living in the truth. And yes, we're going to get through all that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And Lord, there are times when I feel like I've been wronged, cheated, and I come to you with a question. And Lord, it's okay to question you. It's not okay to call you to question. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be respectful in your presence. And as we see how you endured pain, how you endured condemnation, how you endured false accusation, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not only hear your word, but have the courage to apply it to our own lives. And now may the word of my the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. I'd like to dedicate this message this morning to my son, Andrew, and to those of you that will be listening in a few weeks from the prison system in southern Arizona, as well as different places in the country. I just want to encourage your heart that God knows what you're going through. God feels your pain. There is nothing that happens to you that hasn't passed through the hand of God first. You need to know that. You need to be reminded of that. You need to be encouraged by that, because all of us can relate to what we're going to hear this morning. As we turn into this weekend, and Monday being Memorial Day, we've heard many times the statement, as we did in the clip just a moment ago, freedom is not free. Our freedoms and our liberty cost dearly the lives of tens of thousands of young men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice that we might be able to experience freedom and liberty. And I don't know about you, but that should resonate with our hearts. We can just clip along through life. We can come through Memorial Day and Veterans Day, and without even a second thought, as we see veterans that are dying, more and more of them every day in World War II, we need to just stop for a moment and take stock of where we are and what it took to get us here. Our liberties are precious, and they're being taken away from us. And the reason why they're being taken away from us, if you attend the Truth Project, you're going to find out that there are different spheres that God created, and for each one of those spheres, the home, the family, the church, the government, it's the nature of every one of those spheres to want to take over the others. And that's exactly what our government is trying to do today. With more and more power that the government is given, that power is translated in taking away our liberties. And we think in exchange for that, we're willing for them to do that because the government gives to us. And because the government gives to us, we say, okay, I'll be glad to get something for nothing, and I'll be glad to give you in exchange my liberties so that I can have something that I didn't work for. And unfortunately, we're at a tipping point where more people are receiving than are paying. And that's where the country is going at this time. Jesus understood the cost of liberty as well. And he understood that because of our sin and our sin nature, that we desperately needed to be redeemed. And the word redeemed and redemption is a beautiful word. It means to purchase with the blood of Jesus Christ, to buy out and to buy back from the slave market of sin. So this morning, as we think about the cost of our salvation, the cost of our liberty, the cost of our freedoms, we understand that Satan is the liar and the father of lies, and it's Satan's objective to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take our liberty from us. Satan is the enemy of liberty. The Word of God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we have liberty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look with me at your Bibles in chapter 14, starting to read at verse 30, let's see, verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And we look at that passage of Scripture and we say, you may be led away, but you don't have to follow their lead. What I mean by that is Jesus was the only man who ever lived to fully understand and comprehend the cost of liberty. He chose willingly to give his life. He gave it to us. In choosing to willingly sacrifice some of his rights and privileges as God, he freely gave to us the gift of salvation. In willingly choosing to be arrested and led away as a lamb to the slaughter by the very ones he created, think about that. He offers to us the opportunity to experience true freedom and liberty in Christ. Imagine the creator of the universe, the one that was present when we were being formed in our mother's womb. Imagine this God being willingly led away by his creation. Incredible. And they led Jesus away. And we ask, well, who's they? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders and the Sadducees, the chief priests and the Roman soldiers, the temple guards, with clubs and swords and lanterns and torches, the Bible says they came in the dark of night to take Jesus by force. And we learn that right after the prayer in Gethsemane, these 1,000 men were coming to take Jesus, and Jesus was not running away from them. That's what they thought he would do. He ran towards them. And when asked the question, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus said, I am he. And they took him away. These 1,000 men, it was not nearly enough, as we learned last week, because Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. Literally tens of thousands of angels. And we learned that one angel was responsible for killing 182,000 Assyrians. So this is the God that you and I serve. He was willingly led away. Folks, listen, when you're led away, when you're put into chains that are not of your choosing, when things happen to you and you find yourself being led away, you don't have to follow their lead. Even though you're led away, you understand that God has a purpose in that. God has direction in that. God has a reason for that. And whatever is happening to you has passed through the hand of God first. Remember that. As you compare the record of all four Gospels, you come to understand that there are two trials and three parts in each trial. And this is the first trial from the Jews themselves, and the second trial will come from the Romans. Jesus is taken to the home of Annas, the high priest. He's over 80 years old, in his late 80s, and we find this account in John 18, verse 12. The Roman guard takes Jesus to the home of Annas, the high priest, and high priests were given the title for life. Jesus was bound. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the current high priest, and it was a family thing, I guess, because Annas was considered to be like the Jewish mafia kingpin. He was the racketeer. He was the one that was threatened with the ministry of Jesus because Jesus was trying to clean up the temple corruption. Annas was there, the Sanhedrin at the same time, made up of 24 chief priests and 24 elders, are gathering together in John 18, verse 19, and we hear the first of three parts of this Jewish trial in the home of Annas. And he questions Jesus, hoping for Jesus to incriminate himself. He needs an excuse to arraign Christ so that he can face trial and execution. And so Jesus asks a question of his own. He says, why are you questioning me? This is out of order. This is against the law. There aren't to be no secret meetings. The Jewish people had one of the most sophisticated, organized, political and judicial systems known to man at the time. An arraignment was to be conducted out in the open, not in secret. It was to be conducted in the daytime, not at nighttime. It was to be conducted with witnesses and a proper defense. And Jesus simply asked the question, why are you questioning me? One of the officers standing by, what does he do? He reaches out and slaps the face of Christ and says, is that the way you answer the high priest? Don't show such disrespect. So Anna sends Jesus now to Caiaphas, the current high priest with the gathering Sanhedrin. And this is where the main trial is going to take place in phase two of the Jewish trial. Listen, the arraignment is illegal. The whole indictment is illegal. They have no crime. They have no real legitimate witnesses. They don't even have testimony. It's in the middle of the night. There is no legitimate court. There are no judges, no legal representation. The whole thing is a sham and a pretense for murder. And they're all in collusion with each other. But listen, they have to get it done before daybreak. And the Sanhedrin could not, by law, initiate charges. Their job was only to investigate the charges. So everything was upside down, inside out, and backwards from what they themselves had designed in their own judicial system. And so here we see the injustice done to Christ on a scale never known by any other man on this planet. And we can look to this situation this morning and we can say, yeah, but that was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. You shouldn't expect me to be able to go through these events of my life like Jesus does or like Jesus did. The point is that the same Spirit of the living God that lived in Jesus lives in us as well. And there's no reason why we can't live above our circumstances. When we know that God is in it, that God has orchestrated it, that God is sovereign, that the providential hand of God has permitted it for a reason, we simply need to get on the good side of that. And I don't know how to tell you to do that other than to bow your knee and to bow your heart and to humble yourself before the Almighty God and say, I don't know how this is working. I don't like a minute of it. But I simply bow before your majesty and I acknowledge the fact that you have the right to do whatever you want to me. We feel so wronged most of the time. We're so sensitive. It's all about us. As we heard just a moment ago from the Truth Project, it has nothing to do with us. And unfortunately, history, which is his story, did you ever think about that? It's his story. God doesn't fit into your story. It doesn't say your story. It says his story. And so we fit into God's story. And you may be just a little tiny part and cog of a bigger machine that God is orchestrating for your good, but also for God's glory. And you know what? If you say, I'm not playing this role, I'm not doing it. I'm going to step out of this machine. I'm not going to be a part of God's mighty plan. You can do that if you want. God will just insert another part. He's got all kinds of people that he can put into that very place. God chooses to use us. In spite of us, he chooses to use us. That's the remarkable part of the story. And so here Peter, we see in verse 54, it's almost like Peter's, he's trying to give John Mark, who's writing this account from Peter's eyewitness, exactly what happened. And he says, oh, wait a second. We better put me in the story because right about this time, I'm following Christ at a distance. And what am I doing? I come right into the courtyard of the high priest and I sit down with the servants warming myself at the fire. And then he goes right back to tell the story of what was happening to Jesus. We'll get back to Peter in just a moment. Peter is interesting in that his curiosity got the better of him. He just had to see what was going on. The problem with Peter was that he was ill-prepared for what was going to happen to him because guess what? What was Peter doing and what were we doing during the prayer meeting? We were sleeping. When you sleep during the prayer meeting, you don't have any power. You don't have any power against the enemy. You don't have any power over your circumstances. You want power, stay awake. As Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And here's what Peter does. Peter is prayed. He's not prayed up. He's prayed out. And because he's prayed out and he hasn't been staying up to pray, he's been caught up in his sleep, but not caught up in his prayer. And he follows Jesus right into the very den of the enemy. Satan himself is there, orchestrating the event. And Peter thinks in his own strength that he's man enough and strong enough to be able to do battle with the enemy. And what happens? He falls. Not just once, but three times. And Jesus said, I predict this is what's going to happen to you. And Peter says, not me, Lord. I'm not like these other 11 men. I'm better than these guys. And you know what? That's our attitude. That's our problem. We think we're better than everybody else. And the problem is, we're not better than anybody else. And Peter had to come to a place in his life where he had to bow his knee and be broken before the Almighty God, recognizing he had nothing to offer. He was completely bankrupt. He had slept through the prayer meeting. So when we encounter trials and tribulations, and we wonder why we fold so easily, it's because we've slept. We haven't been awake. We haven't been praying. We just skip that, thinking that I can do this on my own. You can't. You hear the whine in my voice. You can't. You can't do it on your own. And this is the lesson that God's trying to tell us this morning. You cannot do this. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. God never asked you to. He wants you to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. You have no control over your circumstances. You can't control what people do to you. But you can control your attitude. You can control your heart. You can control your demeanor as you kneel before the majesty of Almighty God and say, God, I can be led away, but I don't have to follow their lead. I'm going to just simply submit to you. I don't understand it. I don't even like it. I don't understand what you're doing. I know that I'm powerless. I know that I'm clueless. I know that I'm helpless. And I'm a bit senseless. And yet, I find myself walking into dangerous places, knowing that you're with me, but unfortunately, I'm not with you because I'm not prayed up. I'm not ready. You can be led away, but you don't have to follow their lead. The temptation to sin and to drift and betray and abandon Christ and His Word can be tempting at times. And the Scripture tells us in the book of James, the brother of Jesus, that we are led away by our own lusts. The nature of sin is to lead us away from Christ. And even Peter, through pursuing Jesus, he was led away by his own curiosity, by his own self-sufficiency. And he succumbed to the foolish declarations of denial, rejection, and vows of denial. Many of you are going through difficult times right now, and you may believe with all of your heart that injustice has been done to you. But I want you to look to Christ this morning, that Jesus was led away by those who desired to falsely accuse Him, convict Him, execute Him, and yet never once did He agree with them or permit Himself to follow their lead. Your flesh may tempt you away from Christ and from faith and from the Word and from other believers, but you don't have to follow their lead. Stand fast. Stand firm. Stand resolute. That's the long one. Number two. You may be falsely accused. You don't have to prove them right. In these verses in Mark's Gospel, we find the Sanhedrin gathered together, desperately seeking testimony of anybody that they could pay off from the temple treasury to give false witness and false testimony against Christ. And I would expect that anyone up that late at night was up to nothing good. My mom used to say, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. You know what? She was right, at least for me. I can't speak for you. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse 56, the problem was that these false witnesses had no time to compare their stories. And so these Sanhedrin individuals, the 24 elders, the 24 chief priests, were out recruiting people to give false testimony against Jesus Christ. And they didn't have time to get them all together in one room and say, okay, now let's agree on the story. Imagine this. It would be like getting 24 pastors in Kingman to go out at 3 a.m. in the morning and gather people together and say, okay, there's going to be a trial tomorrow morning, and I want us all to say the same thing. And when they say, as you put your hand on the Bible, they won't do that nowadays, but you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. This is what I want you to do. I want you to lie. I want you to bear false witness against this individual. And so the pastors of this community are going to ask people who are supposed to be their sheep to lie. That is breathtakingly irresponsible for the shepherds of the sheep to lead the sheep astray to that degree. Folks, listen, you need to understand that there are a lot of shepherds today, even here in Kingman, Arizona, that may not be following the lead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be watching their example. And you may be falsely accused, but you don't have to prove them right. Verses 57 through 59, Jesus never said that He would destroy the temple, the physical temple. He was speaking of His own body. He said, I am going to destroy this body, this temple, this tent, this tabernacle, and it'll be raised up in 3 days without My hands. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in this false witness and testimony, they could not agree. There were warning signs all over the place of illegalities, and yet in their zeal and passion and hatred and desire to kill Jesus, they kept going forward. You may be falsely accused. You don't have to prove them right. Beloved, some of you are going through persecutions of your own nightmares. Things people have said about you, to you and to others. Untrue things, slanderous things, hurtful things, degrading things, destructive things. And in your zeal to prove yourself right, you find yourself in this den of iniquity, this quandary of lies and slanderous hatred, and it seems impossible to free yourself from that tangled web of deception. What do we do? What can we do? Look to Jesus. Don't prove them right. I remember the Lord reminded me of this last night as I was coming home from the service. It was just the opposite for me. I was raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad raised me right. They took me to church at every opportunity. I knew the Lord, but I didn't know Him. You understand? I knew about Him, just like I can say I know President Obama, but we've never met personally. And people would come up to me all the time and they'd pat me on the shoulder and they'd say, "Pete, you're just such a great guy. You're such a nice person." And in my heart, I knew there was wickedness there. There was evil there. There was sin there. And I hated myself. And I did my utmost to prove them wrong. On the flip side, some of you are hearing things about yourself that aren't true. Instead of saying, "I'm going to prove you right." How stupid is that? Maybe the other option should be, "I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to be the exact opposite person that you think I am, that you say I am. By God's grace, I will be a servant of the Most High God. By God's grace, I will submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I will be everything you think I am not." Not to prove you wrong, but to prove the Lord Jesus right. You see, we fall into this trap. And that's where Satan wants us to be. "So this is what you think I am? Just wait and see if I prove you right." What worth is that? How foolish is that? Prove them wrong. How did Jesus respond? You may be falsely accused, number three. You don't have to give an answer. And you know what? This is a hard one for me. Probably the hardest of all 7 points. Because when I'm falsely questioned and falsely accused, I want to set the record straight. And I want to make people know the truth. I think I have a right to be able to set the record straight. But what did Jesus do when he was falsely questioned? Look at verse 60 and 61a. He kept silent and did not answer. That's a hard thing to do. We want to defend ourselves. We want to defend our honor. And the truth is, we don't have a defense. I want you to listen carefully to me now. If our accusers knew all there was to know about us, we would choose to be silent. Not because there's no sin in our life, but because we've already condemned ourselves. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you want to condemn yourself, you need to look to Jesus who says, "What sin? I already paid for it. I already washed it away. I've cleansed you. You're free." And if you're free, you're free indeed, the Bible says. Nobody understands freedom like a believer. Once you confess your sin, you know that God has forgiven you of your sin and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. So if there's self-condemnation, that's not from God. That's from the enemy. That's from Satan. And when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. You don't have to listen to that questioning. You don't have to give an answer. Like Christ, just keep your mouth shut. That's what they believe. Trust me, they're not going to change by you trying to convince them otherwise. They've already got their minds made up. And most people, when their minds are made up, they don't want to be confused with the facts. You may be unjustly condemned, but you must always speak the truth no matter the personal cost. The high priest, what does he do? He's seated in the seat of authority, and when he stands up, what is that saying? He is frustrated to the max. He stands up. He's showing his frustration. He's showing his annoyance. He's showing his indignation. And then he asks another question. And this is a legitimate question. One that Christ himself knows that he's not going to recover from. One that will find him guilty in their kangaroo court of fools. Are you the Christ, the promised one? Wow. Are you the guy that you say that you are? Jesus answers, I am. The same answer that Moses asked for when he said, who do I say sends me? And the answer from God the Father, or maybe even the Lord Jesus Christ in a Christophany, is tell them, I am sent you. Wow. I am. That answers the question. This is the first question you've asked me that's a legitimate question, and I give you the answer. I am. The title of sovereignty, authority, power, divinity. Caiaphas uses the heaviest oath possible in calling down God as his witness, and he places this oath as a heavy cloak on Christ's shoulders, and he pleads with him, I want you to speak the truth, so help you God. The irony of that? Jesus, I want you to speak the truth, so help you God. I am. Wow. Verse 63 and 64. This is the moment they've all been waiting for. The high priest hears Jesus say, I am, and I'm going to come back. And I'm going to be coming back in glory to judge and reign over the whole earth. And he stands up and he takes his robes and he tears them. This is a sign of agony of heart and spirit. It's blasphemy in his part, in his thinking. And he's kind of acting out this role. It may be that he didn't get any sleep that night. Maybe he's going to go without his eggs he doesn't have ham because they're not allowed to have ham and bacon and sausage. So I don't know what Jews eat for their morning meal. But he's upset, and Jesus has just fallen into the trap, and he stands up and says, do we need any more evidence? And begins to tear his robes. Wow. You may be emotionally or even physically beaten. You must sincerely receive it as unto the Lord. Verse 65 says that some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and strike them with the palm of their hands, and then ask Jesus to prophesy. Who was it that just hit you? Slap. After slap, after slap, after slap, brutal pummeling of the face out of sheer disrespect and hatred for the Son of God. Even the Roman guards and temple guards join in the mockery and the hatred. Jesus is now turned back to the temple police to be escorted to the next phase of his trial. You know what? Jesus foretold exactly what was going to happen to him in Mark 10:34. If you look it up, it's exactly what happened. That Jesus would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it may come to this, beloved. Maybe even here in America, don't despair. God will be with us. As he was with the Father, as the Father was with the Son, we must believe and be willing to receive it as unto the Lord, as they did it to him. We should not be surprised when people turn on us. The truth is that we are all God haters before we've come to know Christ. We're all Christ haters. We're all haters of the Word of God. The world hates God. It hates the Word. It hates Christianity. And the world hates faith. And you're naive, and so am I, if we think that the world is going to love you for telling them the truth. The truth will set them free. They don't want to be free. They've already exchanged their freedom for the lie. They've told Satan, lead me away. The irony is, as believers, when we've been set free from the chains of sin and darkness, God has cut the chains and he set us free And not too long after that, what do? We go back to the slave market of sin, and we sell ourselves to the lowest bidder to be chained once again. We've been freed, but now we're chained. God has freed us, but now we're chained. How did that happen? We delivered ourselves back into the very hands of those that hate us, who want to destroy us. You may be emotionally or physically beaten. You must sincerely receive it as unto the Lord. The world longs to obliterate the believer. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some of you have been sitting under my preaching for the last year, and you've been noticing there have been more and more references and innuendos and hints in my messages to the potential and possibility of coming persecution. I can't speak for other pastors in other congregations, but I feel it in my gut that true believers are going to be called on to suffer for Jesus' sake. And we're going to see very quickly the truth of who really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and who's only playing church. When your freedoms and liberties are taken away, when the tax exemption is taken away, will you still give? When you are penalized for meeting in homes, and ordinances are written and laws are written that you can't gather, especially for a prayer meeting or a Bible study, will you still meet in secret? When they close this church down and they take the pastor away, will you still be willing to meet in secret? Will enough of you know enough of the Word of God to be able to lead the others in worship and prayer and understanding of the Word? When they take our Bibles away, will you know enough of the Word and have hidden enough of it in your heart that you'll be able to quote portions of it? As we saw a couple of weeks ago, as those Christians in China received their first Bible for the very first time, and they wept at the privilege of owning a Bible of their own. We're so flippant. We're so carefree. That'll never happen in America. That's what they said in Germany before the hammer fell. Oh, Pastor, you're so dramatic. I think this is the destiny of America. Unless God sends us one last great revival to turn America around, it'll either be through devastation or destruction that America will be taken down for the last time. It's not going to take much. God has His hand on us still. I don't know why. But all He has to do is take His hand. It doesn't matter that we live in America. God has protected this land. He's protected us. Why? Because there's still a remnant of faith here. But if we continue to sleep through prayer meetings, we're not going to be ready for when the real temptation and trial comes. This is important. You may be rightly accused. You need to own up to your own sinful mistakes and repent. Sometimes, most of the time, there's an element of truth in people's appraisals of us. We don't like to see it. We don't like to hear it. We don't like to acknowledge it. We don't want to agree with it. But oftentimes, there's more truth than lies in what people say about it. We need to accept responsibility for what is true and repent if necessary. And Peter put himself in a bad place, verses 66 through 72. A few weeks back, we're not going to go through it in intimate detail as we did a couple of weeks ago. But Peter put himself in a situation that he was not strong enough to handle. Peter needed to desperately face the truth of his own heart, as we indeed all need to. And listen to this. Don't miss this. Peter's biggest fault was he believed in himself. Isn't that what we're taught in our homes today and classrooms all across America? If you fail, it's not your fault, it's the system's fault. If we fail, it's because we lack self-esteem. If we fail, it's because we lack self-confidence. Everybody's a winner in our school. We don't have any activities where everybody doesn't come away with a prize. There are no winners and losers. If we're going to have a race, everybody gets a trophy. But reality says something different. There's one winner and the rest are losers. There's one who comes in first and nobody gives an award for second or fifth or 15th. The beauty of being a Christian, it doesn't matter where you are in the race, God is running the race with you, and you need to finish. And you need to finish strong. Peter learned a very important lesson because Satan had asked for Peter. And Jesus said, Satan is asking for you to sift you as wheat. And I have given him permission, as I gave him permission to test Job. I have given him permission to test you, to show you, Peter, what is truly in your heart. To reveal to you, Peter, your total inadequacy, your total powerlessness, your impotency to do anything in the Spirit on your own. Peter failed. And he failed miserably, so that when the rooster crowed two times and Peter had denied Jesus three times, listen to this, Jesus is being walked back out of the Sanhedrin under armed guard. His face is all puffed up as it's beginning to swell and grow black and blue. His eyes are closing under the pressure of contusions of his face. He's got blood all over him, all over his garment. He's being led away. And as that rooster crows the second time, Jesus turns and he meets the gaze of Peter. Their eyes connect. And in that moment, beloved, Peter was broken. All of the self-sufficiency of Peter drained out of him. All of the self-respect of Peter drained out of him. He was an empty shell of a man, and the Bible says that he ran and he found a place and he wept bitterly. And unlike Judas, who was sorry for his sin but went out and hanged himself, Peter came back to Jesus. How do you know if you're truly saved? You keep coming back. That's what Peter did. Folks, all of us in this room, no exceptions, have failed miserably. The problem is, some of us, we think that we're good enough. We think that we've got it all together. I can handle this, God. And it's not till God takes us to the very end of ourselves where there's nothing left and we meet the gaze of Jesus and we see love there. And we see forgiveness there. And we see restoration there. That we are broken and completely drained of all self-sufficiency. And we say to God, oh God, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Whatever the issues that you're facing this morning, beloved, listen, it's not so great, so formidable, so impossible, so impassable that God is not greater still. Remember that freedom isn't free. That freedom has a price tag and it costs dearly. Freedom in Christ is knowing the truth, accepting by faith the truth, speaking the truth, and living in the truth of God's Word. It is emptying yourself of your selfishness and your self-sufficiency and recognizing it's not about me anymore. I am not going to ask God to fit into my story. I need to fit into His. And when I fit into history, that's when things come together. It might not get better. It might get worse. This time, however, you have a lifeline in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who thinks enough of you to allow you to go through what you're going through, to, like Peter, come to a place in your life where you're completely and totally broken. Can I say this as we close? If you're going through that right now, and you come to the end of yourself, you are light years ahead of most every Christian that lives in this country today. Because most of us, like Peter, we think we're good enough. And when you come to the place in your life where you say, there's nothing good in me, like the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When you begin to hate your body and hate your sin, and you'll begin to love God more than you've ever loved Him before. But when you play with sin, when you play with the right to hold on to the things that you think you have a right to, then you are going to lose it anyway. If you try to live your life, you'll lose it. If you want to live, you have to die. If you want to be great, you got to be small. If you want to be first, you have to be last. That's the way it works in God's economy. So how do you win when tried? You may be led away, even of your own desires, but you don't have to follow their lead. You may be falsely accused, but you don't have to agree with your accusers or prove them right. You may be falsely questioned, but you don't have to give them an answer. Leave it with the Lord to set it all right in His time and in His way for His glory. You may be unjustly condemned. You must always speak the truth, no matter the personal cost to you. You may be even physically or emotionally beaten. You must take it as unto the Lord. You may be justly accused. Own up to your sin and repent. Make it right with God and with others. You may feel threatened. You need to take comfort in speaking and living in the truth. This has been a hard message. I don't like hard messages. I don't like to give them. I don't like to hear them. I don't like to necessarily receive them. But I know in my heart I need it. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Don't sleep through the next prayer meeting. Be ready for whatever God hands you, knowing that it's for your good and His glory as you fit into His story. Father, this morning we thank You for the Word of God that has such truth and application to our lives. We come to You a needy people. We come to You, O God, recognizing our desperate need of You. Father, would You forgive me? Would You forgive us individually and corporately as a people for our own self-sufficiency, our own attitude of thinking that we're good enough? Lord, truth be told, Lord, if it were not for Jesus, none of us would be here. So by the grace of God, You have forgiven us. In Your mercy, You have given us Your robes of righteousness in exchange for our sinfulness. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it. I don't get it. But thank You, O God, for the blessings of knowing You personally. As we prepare our hearts for communion right now, for fellowship with You, Lord God, would you meet us? Would You prepare us? Lord, as we're broken before You, as we confess our sins before You, Lord, thank You that that you bring forgiveness and healing. Lord, thank You. Thank You for what You're about to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.